Pumsa Kala Pumsa, Krishna's tool, Bhagavan's wife, Indrari Vyakulam Lokam, Mridiyanti Yuge Yuge. Did you know that? You already did chapter 3, right?
The group in Roosevelt's done, the group in La Flora and South have done. They have spoken 5 hours on this verse here in Roosevelt. They should know.
5 hours?
hours, repeatedly.
Gee whiz.
They should know.
Shall we do another 6 tonight?
It's very nice verse,
right? It's, yeah, okay. So here's the translation. All of the above mentioned incarnations are either plenary portions or portions of the plenary portions of the Lord. But Lord Sri Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. All of them, means the incarnations, all of them appear on planets whenever there is a disturbance created by the atheists. The Lord incarnates to protect the theists. A couple of prayers. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Kutale Timati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Prachayani Nira Vishesha Shunyavani Vastitya Dejitani Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasati Gauravakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay, now Advaita Krishna Prabhu has already explained for 5 hours. But like we said, repetition of a good thing is good. And we may also come up with a couple of points, because it's hard for one person to know everything. But one very important point here, there are many, here's one. One very important point is that what is the context in which this verse appears? And the context is that at the end, or in the last part, the last, what, some number of verses, maybe 10 or whatever, of the second chapter, this is the third chapter, the end of the previous chapter, the question arose, well, the subject arose, I think, we could say, that there is someone called Bhagavan who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So there is this person, Bhagavan, who is just extremely important and powerful and just unique, really. Yes, and he's just so important that then the question arises, please tell me about this Bhagavan fella. Who is this Bhagavan person? Tell me about him. So therefore, particularly right at the beginning of this third chapter, Sukadeva or Sutta even, I think it may actually just be Sutta. Sutta Uvacha. Sutta Goswami, he gives a list of not all, but prominent avatars of Bhagavan. Yeah, this very, well, supreme person, actually, who does all sorts of these extraordinary and super important things. So therefore he goes through the different, I mean, not all by any means, but definitely many of the important ones, like, for example, in the beginning, the first verse of chapter 3, he talks about the Purusha avatars. If some of you are not familiar with all these terminologies, I won't go into too much detail, but the Purusha avatars basically means those forms of the Lord who are supporting, maintaining, controlling, developing the material world. The material world. Yes. So, and then he goes on into others. He mentions a number of avatars. First of all, let us just mention this word avatar. Of course, it's well known in Hinduism. But this word avatar, it's a Sanskrit word, of course. Literally, it means one who descends. This is what the word avatar means. From a higher level, or not just level, but a higher realm into this one, descending. So, you might then, you know, someone might say, and some people do say, that we are avatars, because we have descended from the kingdom of God. We were there before with Krishna, but for whatever reason, we came down. So are we avatars? Not really, because avatar means one who descends. I mean, we're using an English word here, descend. And descend naturally means, the natural implication is, in a sort of cultured, nice way, coming down some stairs. If you, a gentleman or gentle lady, when they come down the stairs, they come down nicely. Yeah. Someone else who's a bit of a, you know, you might say a mork. I've Hindi all sucked ahead. A bit, oh, you don't understand Hindi. Tamil. And I don't speak Tamil. I mean, I do speak a little bit, too little. Yeah, murk. Or what would you say on Creole? What was the word last night? Nefer. Longfer. Huh? That's hell. No. A fool.
Imbecile.
Oh, that's a good one. Good one. Imbecile. Or murk in Hindi. Maha murk. Mega murk. So if such a person comes down the stairs, you know, there's a possibility they may not come down nicely. They may fall down and crash bang down the stairs, and it's just like, oh my God, who is this? Where did this one come from? Not from Rosebell. Okay. Yeah. So we didn't descend. We fell. In a sense, falling is a type of descending. But as the terms are used, descending is generally nicer. And falling is always just terrible. Yeah. So therefore, we're not really avatars, even though we have come from there. Because Krishna, as you probably know, as probably was explained in Bhagavad Gita chapter 4, verse 6. Should I ask you what is Bhagavad Gita chapter 4, verse 6? Would be best not to. Anyway, Krishna explains that he comes in his original form. Yes. By his own internal potency. Yeah. He comes under very special and wonderful circumstances. And we just came crashing down. Now, you've heard of George Harrison of the Beatles? Have you heard? Okay. One of our devotees once, way back, when the Beatles were famous, you know, like 1969 or 70, just way back, very new devotee, decided he wanted to climb on the roof of the recording studio of the Beatles, because he knew there was a glass roof and he could watch the Beatles playing in the recording studio. Because the Beatles, after Krishna, and maybe not after Krishna too, but they were really somebody. So he climbed out, crawled out over the glass roof, and sure enough, there's the Beatles. Wow! But you know what happened? The glass roof collapsed.
Oh, God.
And he fell in from, like, you know, 5 meters up or something. Crash! Bang! In the middle of the Beatles. And John Lennon, if you've heard of him, they were all there, all four of them. John Lennon looked at the devotee who's just on the floor like, what happened? And John Lennon said to George Harrison, because George Harrison was much more into it than John Lennon, although he was also somewhat interested. John Lennon said, "George, I think it's one of yours." Okay, falling. Falling is generally never good. So anyway, that's avatar. So the thing is this, that Suta Goswami, he goes through this whole list of, it's like 20 or something, avatars. The list includes Lord Ramachandra. It includes Lord Balaram. And it includes Lord Krishna himself. They're all there in this list, which is presented as a list of avatars of Bhagavan. But then, to differentiate, to distinguish Krishna from the rest, Suta Goswami speaks this verse. After being through, going through the list, you know, the first one was this, the second one was that, and so on and so forth, that list. So he speaks this verse. Evajansa Kalapumsa. Out of all these different avatars, because they're different varieties on different levels, some are higher level, some are relatively speaking, relative to the other avatars, some of them are relatively lower You know, obviously, compared to us, even the so-called lower avatars, compared to us, they are way higher than us, just totally in another dimension. But relative to each other, different of the avatars are on different levels. Yeah. Like, you might be interested to know that in Lagu Bhagavatamrita of Rupa Goswami or Jiva, anyway, one of the Goswamis, he describes that amongst the avatars, or not avatars, but forms of the Lord, the highest is Krishna, next is Lord Ramachandra, next is Lord Nrisimhadeva. Yes. Interesting. And he analyzes in depth. That's really interesting. Anyway, I digress. So, yeah. Edijamsakalapumsa. Out of all of these, you know, this list of names of avatars I've given you, Krishna's too Bhagavan Swayam. Actually, Krishna is not just one of the avatars of Bhagavan. Krishna is the Bhagavan. He is that one who, you know, I was asked to explain different avatars of. And even though he included Krishna as apparently one of the avatars, but no, it's not exactly right. Because Krishna's too Bhagavan Swayam. This word, Sanskrit word, Swayam, is important. Swayam, it doesn't just say Krishna's too Bhagavan. Krishna is the Bhagavan. He says Krishna is the Bhagavan Swayam. Swayam is a term of, you could say, emphasis. Are you all understanding me? You all okay? I hope my English is not too sort of esoteric. Swayam is an interesting word. Literally, it means, well, it's a term of emphasis. Emphasis. Just like in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, verse 8. Should I ask you what's that? Or would it be better not to? Krishna says that, Paritranaya Sadhanam, Vinashaya Chaduskritam. Why does he come? To protect the devotees and Vinash, destroy the Duskritas, the bad people, the demons. But actually, the word really for destroy is Nash. When Vi is added, it is a prefix of emphasis. V means very. So Krishna is saying, I deliver the devotees and I very destroy the demons. Not just ordinary destroy. Normally that would be enough. Ordinary destroy. But he very destroys. He obliterates them. Obliterate. Yeah. Super destroy. Yeah. So Swayam is related in terms of function. And it is particularly a term of pointing out. So when Krishna, when Sutta says Krishna's to Bhagavan Swayam, He's saying Krishna is the Bhagavan, the very one, that one, the very one. It's emphasis. Otherwise, he could just say Krishna's to Bhagavan, and he said it. But Krishna's to Bhagavan Swayam. He is Bhagavan, the very one, the actual one, the actual one. You get the idea? So it's a point, a term of special emphasis. In the word for word, it's translated as in person. Yeah. In person. The actual one. No room for any doubt or question or whatever. Like that. Ha ha. Okay. Now, did you explain the Vedic Krishna Prabhu about the principle of Paribhas Sutra to them? Oh, you did?
Yes.
Just look at that. Okay, so you all know what Paribhas Sutra is. Paribhas Sutra means definitive verse. His Holiness Amiya Vilas Maharaja King. You know, we're very fortunate to have Amiya Vilas Maharaj here. Bien, bien, what's the word? Fortunate? Misericordia Krishna, misericordia Shri Shri Gaudiya, Shri Gaudiya Prabhu, Osi. Okay, welcome, Bienvenu Maharaj. Bienvenu.
Thank you.
Okay, I'll carry on a little longer and then I'll hand over to Maharaj. So therefore this verse is actually particularly Srila Jiva Goswami. Have you read the Krishna Sandarbha of Jiva Goswami? Because that
reading now.
Okay. Elaborately, my gosh, he explains why, how it is that this verse is the Paribhas Sutra, means the definitive verse in the whole book, 15,000 or whatever verses. But this one verse is making it clear what is this book about. And therefore, when you come across verses, which there are in Srimad Bhagavatam, which say, for example, the absolute truth is formless, beginningless, endless. And it sounds a bit like Shankaracharya or, you know, the impersonalist. God is not a person. God is just, you know, that unlimited something, but not a person with feelings with whom we can have relationships. So there are verses, and there are discussions in the Bhagavatam which include such types of statements. But when you understand that this verse is defining what the book's about. Plus, there's a second, like a, what would you say, a Paribas Sutra B, or number two, which it's also, it's really good. And it is, what is it? Is it 1 to 11 or 10 or what is it? Let me just, where are we? Anyway. Oh, here it is. It's 1 to 11. It's the second Paribas Sutra, but under the first one. Vedanti tattva vidas tattvam yat jnanam advayam bhavati paramatmeti bhagavan iti shachite. Learned transcendentalists who know the absolute truth call this non-dual substance Brahman, Paramatma, or Bhagavan, three features of the Absolute, or sort of three features of Krishna. So when you come across, and you will, if you read the whole Bhagavatam, you will, not so much, but you'll find statements like what I said, the Absolute is not a person, it's just all-pervading, etc., Then you must know, aha, this is talking about Krishna, Krishna's Brahman feature. Yeah. Because you know what they say? Actually, Jiva Goswami says, Jiva Goswami raises the question, what is Brahman? Am I getting into something which is too complex? Nichikishori? For everyone? It's okay? What is Brahman, that all-pervading feature? He raises the question, what is it? And he says, it is Krishna minus his form and minus his personality. If you have Krishna, but you take away or you obscure his form and his personality, what you have is Brahman. And then what is Paramatma, the super soul? What is it? It is Krishna with his form, but minus his personality. Not that he's really not a person, but his real personality as Krishna, the cowherd boy and the beloved of the devotees. It's just not there in Paramatma. Paramatma is like a manager. And then Krishna is Krishna, with form, with personality. Aha! So, yes. So we should bear this in mind in regard to this verse. And I just want to very briefly touch on something, expand on this point. In Srimad Bhagavatam, when you devotees under Advaita Krishna Prabhu's supervision, when you reach the second to last chapter of the 10th canto, after I would have to calculate, but I would say approximately 1,400 years, because you've still got the 11th and 12th cantos to go, so it's 1,000 something, because they're doing a verse a week, 15,000, if it's two verses a week. And if it's 15,000 verses, 15,000, oh, you must knock off two zeros. Oh, it's only 150 years. Oh, it's nothing. Carry on. But anyway, in the second to last chapter of the 10th canto, that's an interesting chapter. Shukadev, Goswami. Shukadev, this is Sutta. Shukadev Goswami wants to establish this verse, Krishna's two Bhagavans. Krishna is the Bhagavan who, from whom all the avatars have come. And he is not avatar exactly. He is avatari, the source of the avatars. He's included as one of the avatars because in certain respects he plays the role of the Dwapara Yuga avatar. Only in certain respects. Right. So, he wants to establish this. So how does he do it? He does it in a very interesting and important way. First of all, he establishes that of all the great personalities in the universe, specifically Vishnu, Shiva, and Brahma, Vishnu is the highest. First step, it's a two-step process. And he tells the story of Bhrigu Muni. You all know the story of Bhrigu Muni? Bhrigu Muni? TK? Malam Hai? Told us that. Anyway, let's tell you briefly the story of Bhrigu Muni. Bhrigu Muni was in a gathering of sages, and there was like a dispute. Who is the highest? Who is the highest? And different people were suggesting or promoting different of the devas and devis. Like, Brahmastu Bhagavan Swayam. No! Shivastu Bhagavan Swayam. No! Durgastu Bhagavan Swayam. No, Santoshima Bhagavan Swayam. No, Madhraviran. You heard of Madhraviran? He's for the Tamil. He's for the Tamil. Murga Bhagavan Swayam. So there's this dispute going on. And they just couldn't settle it. So Bhrigu moved, but then it came down. It's got to be the Vishnu, Rama, or Shiva. It's between them, really. So Bhrigu Muni volunteered, I will do research and I will come back with scientific proof. So first he went to see who? Shiva, right? No, Brahma. He first went to see Brahma, who's his father. And he walked in and he just said, I don't know how to say it in Sanskrit. Well, he probably could, but anyway, he walked in and said, Hi, Dad! You understand? Very informal. Very informal. Yeah! Because you know, children, Keisha, he's asleep. Okay, it's too late. But you can tell him later. When you first see your parents in the morning, you meant to offer your obeisances. Did you know that? This is Vedic etiquette. Krishna conscious etiquette. When Brahmananda Swami, one of Prabhupada's first disciples, went to visit his mother for the first time since becoming a devotee. He asked Prabhupada, what should I do when I leave my mother? You know what Prabhupada said? Offer your obeisances to her. So he went home, knocked on the door. Mum came to the door. He offered his obeisances. She didn't know What is Hare Krishna? Here he is with shaved head, tilak, like serious tilak. None of this half-hearted stuff. And Solomon and a seeker. And his mother took one look at him, slammed the door closed, and wouldn't open it again. Anyway, but we're meant to do that with our parents. When we first see them in the morning, and I have seen Bharatme, May Daykun. I have seen in India children do this. Yeah. But he didn't. He just walked in like, Dad, you're going to lend me the car, okay? Something like that. And Lord, brother, got too offended. And he was going to kill Rigamuni. But Saraswati intervened, the wife, the mother, and said, look, you know, he's just excited. He's overexcited. Just don't overreact. So Lord Brahma didn't kill him. But Brihadmuni noted, you know, this fury which came over his father. And he understood this was a disqualification. Then he went to visit Lord Shiva, who's his brother, one of his brothers. And he walked in, and Lord Shiva saw him and came up. Oh, my brother! How nice to see you! Came to embrace him. And Brihadmuni jumped back. Get away from me! Look at you, you filthy! You got the ashes of cremated bodies on your body. Look at the people you associate with. They smoke ganja. And you got a snake around your neck and various other things. Keep away from me, filthy. And Lord Shiva also, he got really disturbed. And he was going to kill Brihadmuni. But Parvati pacified him. And then he went to visit Lord Vishnu. But he noted the reaction of Lord Shiva. Then he went to visit Lord Vishnu. And you know what he did? I think you know, don't you, what he did? He just walked in, and Lord Vishnu was lying there in yoga nidra on his back on an Utashesh Lakshmi, massaging his feet. And Brihadmuni walked in and kicked him in the chest. You know, yeah. With brother, the offense was more just mental. With Shiva, it was verbal. That's worse than just mental. But now it's a physical offense. He physically attacked him, kicked him. And Lord Vishnu came out of his trance and understood what had happened. But you know what he said? Then, my dear Brihadmuni, I am so sorry. I hope you didn't hurt your soft lotus foot on my hard chest. What an offense I have committed, Lord Vishnu said. And then he said, you know, thank you for placing your foot on my chest. You have now purified my chest. My chest was so impure that my wife, Lakshmi, has never embraced me. Only on the feet. Never any closer. Now she'll embrace me to get some of the dust from your foot which you've left on my chest. It's amazing, isn't it? And when Bhrigu Muni heard that, he understood, wow, this Vishnu is just on another level altogether compared to Brahma and Shiva. And he went back and reported that. And that is the first half of the second to last chapter of the 10th canto. And if you follow Advaita Krishna Prabhu's program, just hang on, you've only got about another 130 years to go. You'll get there. But then now he's got to take it. Now he's got to deal with Krishna being higher than Vishnu. That's the next thing. So he tells the story of the stealing of the Brahmin couple's sons by Mahavishnu. You know that story. Anyway, it's there. This one couple in Dwarka, husband and wife, they had gave birth to a son. The son just came out of the womb, and within a minute or two or something, he was dead. He was not even just dead, he vanished. Suddenly he was just not there. Oh, that was a shock. They had a second son. The same thing happened. Eventually they had, it's a bit of a long story, they had, if I remember correctly, 8. And this happened every time. And they got really upset. And they started criticizing Ugrasena, the king. And they started criticizing Krishna. I think after the 9th. So Arjuna heard this, and Arjuna approached them and said, listen, have another child, 10, and I will be here, and I will protect that child. And if I can't, I will just build a fire myself, sit down in the middle of it, give up my life. So there's Arjuna with his Gandiva bow, he's ready for anything. Because he was thinking, maybe Lord Shiva did it. Maybe some demigod. Or somebody. So the couple gave birth to their 10th child. And you know what happened? Devotees, do you know? Nothing. The child was okay. And Arjuna thought, right. Tukorek. Everything is fine. But after a few minutes, usually they disappear within seconds. After a few minutes, maybe 5 minutes, then the child disappeared. And Arjuna thought, okay, that's it. And he started building a fire. But then Krishna came and said, no, no, you don't do this. You come with me. We will get all the children back. So, you know, it's a bit of a long story, of course. But they went there to see Mahavishnu. And Arjuna's just watching and listening, and Krishna is talking with Mahavishnu. And Krishna said to Mahavishnu, said, okay, look, I know you stole those children. And Vishnu said, yes. And Krishna said, will you give them back? And Vishnu said, sure, no problem, take them. And he handed them over, just like that. And Krishna said, but why did you steal them? And Vishnu gave a very interesting answer. Listen to this. Because I wanted to see you. That's why I stole them. And then there's an analysis. You have to listen to this. Vishnu said, I knew you would come because you are, what's the word? Brahmabandhu or Brahmanyadeva. Namo Brahmanyadevaya. You are the Lord of the Brahmins. And I'm stealing the children of this Brahmin couple. And you are the Lord of the Brahmins. And you will not be able to tolerate the suffering of the Brahmins. Therefore I knew you would come. Okay. So Krishna took them back. Just like that. All of them. But then, in Srila Prabhupada, actually in the Krishna book, Srila Prabhupada gives an analysis based on the analysis of Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. He raises the question, why did Mahavishnu say that I stole them because I wanted to see you, because I knew you would come, because the Brahmins mean so much to you. Vishnu had personally gone to Dwarka and stolen them. Why didn't he just walk in to Dwarka and see Krishna? Krishna was there. That was the whole idea, to see Krishna. He was in Dwarka. He can just walk in. But he can't. Because even Vishnu cannot see Krishna. Anyway, we'll go into that. Then there is this question, and this is just a pretty super question, about the Brahmins, very dear, and Krishna can't tolerate their suffering. So, Prabhupada explains, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains, if it was a question, or the point was, saving the Brahmin couple from suffering, why did Krishna wait for 10 sons to be born and stolen, and, you know, like 10 or however many years of suffering for this couple? Why didn't he just go after the first one? Isn't that a good question? But he didn't. He never went. He only went when the devotee Arjuna was in danger. He was going to give up his life. Then Krishna immediately came and said, let's go, and retrieved all the sons. So that means, you know what that means? And this may sound a little fantastic, but actually this is what it means. This is what Prabhupada Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explained. That even Mahavishnu can only see Krishna by the mercy of a devotee. Yeah. Even Mahavishnu. Otherwise he can't see Krishna. He is a big man, Mahavishnu. But he needs the mercy of the devotees. And it was only then that Krishna acted. So like this, we understand Krishna is higher than Vishnu. Krishna is the highest. Lord Vishnu can't even see him. Lord Vishnu went through such a procedure and caused pain to this pious Brahmin couple for years just so he could see Krishna. Otherwise, can't do it. Therefore, ete chansa kalapumsa, Krishna stu bhagavan swayam. Krishna is the original, the very one in person, Bhagavan himself. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Merci beaucoup. Excusez-moi, how to say, si multi cause, what? Trop long? Can you say that? Trop long? Too long, yeah. Excusez-moi. I don't know, I just got carried away. Maybe it's Maharaj's association. But let us, if someone could just hand Maharaj the mic, let us hear from Amiyabhilas Maharaj.
Srila Prabhupada ki.
Jai.